what I like to do. How do I start? I'm a red, white, and blue guy. I was raised to love my country. Not on. Philosophically, why? The answer is because. Can you hear me now? Okay. I'm a very loyal son. I think you and I have dual citizenship. Obviously, we love our country. And we have been commanded to deal with it justly and lovingly. And we're also citizens of heaven. There's a phrase that our pastor uses that is interesting to me. And the reoccurring phrase is that our country has lost its way. I think that is true. Liberty has become license. Rule has become intolerance. And we all struggle with that because we love our nation. So the logical question in my mind is, how in the heck did this happen to us? How have we degenerated from our founding fathers, who would never have imagined what our nation is today? Thomas Jefferson was willing to say, obviously, that he did not think this republic would last. And he believed that we should reconsider writing our Constitution in every generation, which he considered to be 18 years. So it's also rather amazing. Our country began in a very deep Christian theism. It did not begin as a universally Christian nation. Nations are not Christians. People are. But we're deeply influenced by the wonder of Christianity that gave us our nation, that only could give us liberty. Most of our founding fathers, the five that you saw that penned the Declaration of Independence, would not embrace the Lord Jesus. They would embrace religion and Christianity, but Jesus, no. That is clear. The one that did was Roger Sherman, the one most not talked about. Roger Sherman sat on every committee during the entire revolutionary period. He is called the Great Compromiser. That is why we have a divided House, one called Senate, one called legislators, over large state, small state population issues for representation in our government. He is a genius. He is a Trinitarian Christian believer in the deity of our Lord. The other five men were either deists or Unitarians. They all believed in God, but he was distant. He was more friendly to Thomas Jefferson than he was to Ben Franklin. Franklin believed he was a clockmaker. You wound up at ticked. If you want to know what God is, study the clock he made. They rejected revelation. So that's fine. Our country did have a wonderful Christian beginning in the broadest sense of the term. And our founding fathers would be aghast, I think, legitimately, of what has happened in probably the last 40 years in our country. My question is not that. We're between revelation and my vacation. And I thought instead of plunging into a book, I would plunge into history and try to answer a question. And the question is, how? How did we come to this point in our nation's history? A country we deeply love, a country I would give my life for. That is not the question. How did we get there? To do that, I gave you a printout. I'll use more than what we have to show this to you. Let's see, is it on you? And it's interesting to talk about the last several centuries and the book of the Revelation together. My argument in the book of the Revelation is simply was that to encourage us in our dark days, which are always dark and always wonderful, always simultaneous, God is doing something beyond imagination. What God is doing is he's rebuilding his garden. The Bible begins in a garden. It ends in a garden. The very center of time between the two gardens is the coming of the one who made it possible, and that's the Lord Jesus. Predicted in the Old Testament, came in the Gospels, applied in the epistles to this day. God is gathering a people. So, let's see. I'll use this if I theoretically am capable, which is debatable. That didn't work. Try that one. That didn't work. I'll try this one. Oh, it didn't work. Well, now I got to remember what it was. Got to talk to my grandson. Now, so what I'd like to see and summarize very quickly is the last 2,000 years, what happened. Here's my theory. Our country began not as a Christian country. It began as a profoundly influenced body of intelligent, well-meaning people who unfortunately believed that the essence of Christianity was morals, and that you could have morals without faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, our country is built not on special grace, but it is built on common grace. And what we have lost in our country is not Christianity at all. We have lost that integral, important glue that holds believers and unbelievers together in society. And that is common grace. That is what we've lost. Our founders believed that you could build a nation on common grace. But common is not common anymore. So how did we get there? So far, so good. Now, when you think about it, so what I'd like to do, the second diagram, is to talk about the era of our, since our Lord came. It boils down rather simply, and it looks somewhat like this, if I can make this work. Ah, no, went the wrong way. At least I knew I did. Here's my simple thought. Our movement suffered enormous persecution in the first four centuries of its existence. Jesus told us it would happen. Revelation told us that one has already died, Antipas, for his faith in Christ. But in the fourth century, something rather miraculous happened in the providence of God. Not only did the severe persecutions end, but Christianity triumphed in that world. Dominant triumph. So my point is that the Christian era began in the fourth century, and it stretches all the way down, depends on where you live, Europe or here, to the 18th century, the dominance of Christian faith. But it wasn't the dominance of Christian faith. It was the dominance of the morals of Christian faith without the Christian faith. Okay? Can we be a godly people without Jesus Christ? We would say no. Our founding fathers believed it deeply, and they were good people. So that's what I want to explain. What has happened? I think, let's back up. Yeah. Here's my diagram. It's my whole darn theory in one page. When you look at this, Christianity became dominant in the fourth century. It has moved away from that in three stages. Now, I think this. The real question is, where do we go to find direction for life? Okay. What's our source of knowledge? Where do we take our refuge? So my point in this diagram of transition, so the issue is authority. When you settle authority, all the dominoes fall in place, right? So we're a nation, a great nation, that has rejected divine authority. So from 323, if you guess that way, to about the middle of the 18th century, the church was dominant. About 1750 to 1970 in our country, reason became dominant. We turned away from external authority to guide us and help us to internal authority, which is marvelous. So far, so good. Primary authority was once external, the Holy Scriptures. We could even read it in our schools. Then it became internal. Where is internal? For a while, it was up here, right? If we all got PhDs, we would get rid of wars and everyone would love each other. But PhDs developed nuclear energy. Okay. But now it's not up here. It's the private self. Okay. Freedom is to do what pleasures me. So what we have lost in our country is not morals. We have lost corporate morals. The assumption of our nation is that we would act as a people and we would act unselfishly. Oh, that's exciting to me. So the status once was determined by God, and then achievement, progress, corporate, and now it's become style, personality, etc. So far, so good. It's sort of fun to watch if you have a morbid sense of humor. So we have, it's exciting to me. Why is it exciting? Because our hope, we love our nation, but our hope is not in the nation. They're not our Messiah, right? God creates nations for his purposes. So we have moved from the age of faith, right? Our country is born right at the edge of that decline to an age of science, which means rationalism, intelligence, which did remarkable things. Polio is gone. I just bought a new book on the history of polio. It's gone from our country. Put a man on the moon. We live a lot longer, et cetera, et cetera. But about 1970, our world became a world of information. It radically changed. So here's my point. Beginning in the fourth century, stretching down over a millennium and a half, the church, Christianity was dominant. And by Christianity, I mean the Bible. Actually, people believed the darn thing. Now, what were the great questions in that period? Relation of church and state, and how to get to heaven. Americans now are concerned about how to get to vacation and the cost of gasoline to get there. I'm not being unkind. I don't mean that. I'm just saying the world has changed. Instead of looking up, we look inward. Here's scholasticism, the change away from Christianity to more of a rationalism was caused by our interest in missions. and our interest in missions facing an Islamic world in the 14th century created a reinvention of how we train our missionaries. Because the Islamic faith didn't believe the Bible, they asked us questions like, how do you explain the Trinity? It changed the way we taught people. It created textbook. It created a classroom. It created a teacher. So the universities emerge, and they emerge to promote Christianity in a new social setting. Even in the Reformation, whether you're Roman Catholic or Protestant, both are attempts to locate authority by looking above. Okay? If you said to the Roman Catholic, what is truth? He would say, the truth is found outside of us to be interpreted by our leaders. What do we say? We say the truth is outside of us, interpreted by the Spirit of God in the wonder of redemption. Okay? Now, that movement called, I know this is crazy, but I'll get there. This movement is called Scholasticism. It was produced by the Renaissance, the rebirth of learning. The rebirth of learning moved to the mind, and it created the great Protestant Reformation. It created the Enlightenment, two sides of the same coin, of turning away from the church. And I think we should have. Now, here's Luther. What did he say? He said this, my conscience is bound to the word of God. Doesn't matter what the church teaches, if it's contrary to scripture. What did Luther do? He turned away from ecclesiastical authority, inward to the conscience that is defined by the Holy Scriptures and the miracle of redemption. So in a way, he was an enlightened man, a Renaissance man. And we move increasingly away from faith. So here's my point. Scholasticism produced the Renaissance, the great 14th century movement, gave us printing press, the great computer chip of that day. The Renaissance will produce the Reformation, but it will produce the Enlightenment. I always think when God is working, the devil's putting in overtime, right? So my point is that out of the Enlightenment came modernity, the modern period. It rejected the authority of tradition, meaning scripture, and left in place, meaning tradition, left in place reason and revelation. That's a Reformation. After the Reformation, our philosophers jettisoned the Bible and tradition and sent us on a path of trusting ourselves. And it's brilliant. Okay? It just fell apart. Why? It fell apart because it was so successful. And when you're successful, I always tell my students, when you get your PhD, when you get quiet, you will experience disappointment. Because all you work for, however impressive, is empty. Without Christ, right? No achievement will bring you satisfaction, but he will. We all go through that. Now, here's the point. We differ from Roman Catholics, obviously, but we are kin. We're kissing cousins. We say the same thing. You can't trust yourself. You must trust something outside of you. For the Roman Catholic, it is the church. and its leaders. For us, it's the Holy Scriptures. But we're saying, in a way, the same thing. You can't trust yourself. You need to turn away from yourself. And a 30 years war that destroyed a third of Germany's population proved that neither Roman Catholicism or Protestantism was safe. So if you don't turn away, if you don't turn outside of yourself, and here's lots of proof for it, where do you turn? You turn inside. Okay? And say, revelation God placed not in a book, but in our intelligence. So far, so good. And it's marvelous and very successful, but it proved its emptiness by its success. Right? Whenever I weed my garden or my flowers, I have a biblical lesson every time. Why are weeds unsuccessful? Because they grow and I can observe them. And when I observe them, I pull them out. So their very success is their undoing. And that is true of the Enlightenment. We have everything except cohesiveness in our families. Right? So, the Renaissance produced the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment put an emphasis on rationality, internality, intelligence. That's just really wonderful. Here is the great image of the Enlightenment. Man, Michelangelo, right? It's my picture of America. Tall, angular, extended arms, meaning great strength, faith in man. And they would argue the Enlightenment says we were oppressed under external authorities. You can hear this in postmodernism. Now we've been set free from old impingences. Huh? I think it's a hoot. I enjoy this, right? So what's the characteristics of the birth of our nation and its first several centuries? Reason, mathematics, which is just a form of reason. Progress, it worked pretty good until World War I, World War II, and five Holocausts, and an ineffective United Nations. Continuity, truth, certainty, objectivity, and good, they thought. Okay. So they looked upon the era of the dominance of Christianity as a dark period. We would say it's a great period. And the reason one says light, one says dark is your criteria. That's all, where your faith is. So we've come to the age of science, which is sad. Now, my theory then is this. This great experiment in individual quest for corporate morality and cohesiveness eventually fell apart. It fell apart by the hippies and the drug culture and Vietnam and Watergate, where we lost faith in progress. And our kids said, Dad gave us wealth. He gave us a large home with an entertainment center, but he never played baseball with me because he was never home. Right? So we had a lot of stuff, but we had a decrease in meaning. And I think the young generation, Woodstock, we should have listened. Not to their answer, but to their cry. Because their answer was drugs and sex as the ultimate sunnum bono. It really was rebellion against rule. And so we have turned to the private self. That's our nation, right? Drive the tollway, and you will get a lesson in individual autonomy. Why? So in place of reason, which has failed us, we are now turning to the individual self. It's me. It's my world. Does that make sense? I think it's, what is God doing? Holy smokes. I need another chapter in Revelation. So reason is gone. I remember listening to a drug addict who said, I have no roots that can't be shaken. Oh God, I'm at the mercy of myself. And that's a horrible one. I felt so sorry for him. But we did it to him. What is postmodernism? Simply put, we don't know what the darn thing is. But we know, I think we can positively say that it is a reaction to a 350-year experiment in intellectual pursuit of heaven. And it has fallen apart. So I define it this way. It's a prevailing intellectual mood. It's undefinable because there's no objectivity. Rejection of the Enlightenment, philosophical, historiographical, scientific assumptions that shape modernity. In other words, postmodernism is simply a movement saying modernism is wrong. I agree with that judgment. But most people, I would not agree with on the solution. Right? Now, what are the characteristics of it? I think this is how a postmodern would look at us and condemn us. The loss of corporate moral criteria in decision-making. It's become private, right? I hear Christians saying, homosexuality is forbidden and I can't do it. But it's a person's choice. I don't think so. Reason has been replaced by emotion. Just think of how our politicians argue. It's not principle. It's pulling your heartstrings. Intellect by will. So we've disjointed our personality. So knowledge becomes fragmented and personal. Our founding fathers would probably argue, I know Jefferson would, that this cannot exist. Now, Jefferson was a profound pragmatist. He wound up, even though he said slavery is horrible, his pragmatism overwhelmed him, and he died being the largest slave owner in Virginia. Which tells me that prosperity trumps virtue. Right? Why didn't we have an 11th Amendment that ended slavery? Very simple answer. No one, we couldn't get consensus on it. So we had to settle for the least we could get, which is the way it is. So, what are the characteristics of people you meet? Intuition. Try that in a court of law. Emotion. Contingency. There's nothing fixed. You feel sorry for the kids who will have to defend our nation. Dialogue. They like to talk, but that's all they like to do. knowledge is uncertain, subjective, and private. Okay. I think it's a great world in which to live. This excites me. Why? Because we shine, our little light shine bright in darkness. Right? So the emphasis is personal. It's what we call moi. Non-rationality, self, randomness, disorder. What a wonderful time to live. I think we've gone back to the first three centuries where Christianity is just flat called wrong. And yet we can live exemplary lives. I think is wonderful. So I've showed you that. Here's modern art. It's 1914. It's a long time ago, but our artists know things before we rationalists catch up. It's called Chinese Restaurant, very famous, 1914. I can't find the darn restaurant. So what's it telling me? Art is not what I produce. It is what you produce in thinking of my art. No objectivity. Right? It doesn't matter what Paul says. He was just a voice. Here's modern architecture. It's called the Dancing House. I went to see it in Prague. I wanted to see the Dancing House. It looks like something after an earthquake in Florida. Yeah. But it's modern. What are they telling us? There are no rules. Right? Of course, under it, there are rules, and that belies the whole point. So, what are... All that was negative, but what is the gains of this crazy world in which we live? What's the benefit of living in this world that's so strange? I think it's these. It's the collapse of the dominance of empiricism. Science doesn't speak with infallibility. We have debunked it. Secularists have debunked it. It's all built upon assumptions that are proven by experiment while you neglect any contrary information. The collapse of the dominance of empiricism. What's that mean? It means that I don't have to prove Christianity. It means all I have to do is tell the story. This is what's meaningful to me. I have found this fulfilling. You can do what the early Christians did. Just go tell people the story. It's your story, right? It's my story. It's the increased value of subjective experience. So you can tell your story. It's an awareness of corporate solidarity in society. There is a unity. But we can't find it. We have found it. A citizen of heaven makes you a citizen of the earth. Emphasis on personal dignity, protection, and equality. We're all for those things. However, it may be ill-defined by some. We believe in equality. Because Jesus died for red and yellow, black and white. Right? We don't see color. We see human beings. It's the this one should help us. It's the priority of community. What are people, why did Starbucks get started? It's the pagan mecca of community that costs $6 when going door. Because people need to be together, right? We're social creatures, and we're preaching individualism and isolationism, but it's killing us. And you and I as Christian people have a corner on the market of community. Let's take advantage of it. Invite someone over for coffee. Take them to a coffee shop. Right? You don't have to be gifted. I think we overemphasize spiritual gifts. Whoop-de-doo. I think you have to be available. That's all. God, if redemption is a work of God, then it's a work of God. I think it's a great time to live. We don't have to fake it. We've lost. But we never won in the first place. But Jesus won, and he will win. Right? So we can smile. The world's going to hell in a breadbasket and breaking the speed limit, but there's hope. There's hope for little boys and girls that if they didn't have a dog or a kitty, would never know love. Right? And we're full of love in this class. What the heck are we doing? Postmodernism hit us in the 60s. Right. I end with this. I am a bit impassioned about it. And next Sunday, we'll talk about America most particularly. But, and what has happened to us? I think this. I think the only hope we have is for another reformation, not a revival. A revival, which I've studied for years, is a movement in the believing Christian community to do better, but it's predicated on a lot of assumptions. I think we've lost the assumptions. And I think where we are is we need somewhere, someplace, a Martin Luther. I don't see it in our pulpits. We need a John Calvin, however flawed he may have been, or an Ulrich Zwingli, or a Theodore Beza, Michael Sadler. I don't think you and I need to pray for more workers. I know Jesus said it, so I don't disagree with him. We need to pray that our workers would be heard. That's the real issue. The devil really doesn't mind how many we are. He does really mind how influential we are. That's the issue. It's not numbers. That's the Enlightenment. Conquer by numbers, Soviet theory. So far, so good. So my prayer for us is one, we would be enthusiastically happy that we live in a world where truth is not being faked anymore. But we also live in a world of hope. God is building his garden, and he wants you and I to be participants. And we're in a perfect place. All of our neighbors are empty, even if they have stuff, right? You don't go browbeat them. That's not the way to do it. It's to show them by our manner of life that our priorities and passions have validity and morals, right? My theory is you can't be moral when God withholds common grace from us. That society is built on common grace, not redemption. We're always a minority. We're always failing. We are always succeeding. Huh? If you're not schizophrenic, Christianity don't work because it's not rational. It is not irrational. Not irrational, it is supra-rational. It holds the truth beyond knowing. that only God can give us. Does that make sense? Now, what I'd like to do, and then I'll flee for my vacation. I'll get out of Dodge, is to talk specifically next time about what happened in this country. Okay. Not only in this country, but what happened, not in this country, I've already done that. What happened in our churches? How did our churches react to change? Does that make sense? It's sort of fun. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you so very much. And we so want for the gospel to ring out in our land. For we believe that without looking up, there is no hope. And you've given that to us. So in a world that has rejected the autonomy of reason, the autonomy of capitalism, that has simply gone berserk, that you would use us, quiet, simple ways to help men and women and boys and girls to find their way. We love you, our Father. You are the great God of heaven. Your purposes are incomprehensible, but your character is clear. You are faithful, compassionate, true. We rest in the shadow of the cross and thank you for our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.